God is good, amen. He continues to watch over us and bless us abundantly. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the final chapter of Matthew 28, looking at the last three verses there. Through my early years of ministry, one of the main focuses was to, during the summertime, taking the kids up to church camp and going with them up into the cooler mountains and taking time away from all the hubbub and the excitement of life to focus on Jesus Christ, to give lessons on the Bible, to give instructions, and that happens all over the country. We've got our church camp up here at El Porvenir. Down in the southwest was Members Christian Camp and so on. Camps all over the country to spread the gospel, to encourage children to dedicate their lives to Jesus, to serve Him wherever He would lead. Well, in this one particular group, the teacher was teaching the kids about how God used everything for a purpose, everything in creation. God put it there for a reason. And so they began looking at all the good reasons why God had given them different things. They started looking at the clouds and the trees and the rocks and the rivers and the animals and just everything that was around them in nature that God had given. And it kind of grew silent there for a minute. And one of the students asked, "Why in the world did God give us poison ivy?" And the teacher was kind of stumped there for a second. And he had to do a little bit of thinking. And before he could answer, one of the other kids spoke up with an answer. And the other child said, "The reason God gave us poison ivy was to teach us to keep our cotton-picking hands off certain things." There's a reason for everything. Sometimes we got to learn to stay away from certain things, right? And that's what our scriptures teach us in living a righteous life. There are certain things we just need to stay away from in this world. Several weeks ago, we've reviewed a Bible text which reveals that Christ established His church. We've been looking at different doctrines of the Bible, what the Bible says about different things, about faith, about Jesus, about the Bible itself, can we trust the Scriptures, and so on. And today we're going to be looking at the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? What is our purpose as a church, or what should be our purpose? Have we adapted and adopted the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us? What did Jesus establish the church for? Was it to be a social club? Was it to be a distraction from life? Or do we have a purpose in this world? Before we get into the scripture itself, let's ask God's guidance as we go to Him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the day. We thank you for giving us life and hope in Jesus Christ. We've been singing some songs about part of our faith, about our belief system, and it's based upon your word, which you have given to us in the scriptures. Thank you. Thank you for your directions that are very clear. Help us to be students of the Scriptures so that we have the answers that you give for every need, every concern. Father, guide us in your will and your way. Help us to grow in knowledge and to strengthen our belief in obeying your decisions, your choice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the last three verses of the book of Matthew. My pet frog is back again. He just loves to join church. He must be a Christian frog.
Now,
The first point of this message is the Son of God gave his church a special mission. God has given the church a special mission. No other group has a mission, a purpose like the church. Let's read those last three verses of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, starting at verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, to the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a powerful statement. Jesus has all authority, all power, and he's given us a purpose. Now, this same command is also recorded in the end of the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. The wording is a little bit different, but the basic core message is there. We also have a similar form in the book of Luke, towards the end of the book of Luke, as well as the opening of the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll be looking at some of those passages here in a little bit. But in those texts, we see that Jesus has spoken up. He's talking to those who are following him, his disciples, and giving them a purpose, a marching orders, if you would, on what they are supposed to do. What is a mission? It's your purpose, or what you're focused on. A mission grants people specific powers to be specified actions that they can take to perform. God has given the church a spiritual mission that also influences our physical life, the physical lives of those who believe in this mission. The gospel of Jesus restores people to a relationship that is pleasing to God, turning them and their lives away from rebellion against God, stopping the ways of the world to do things that are pleasing to God, to humbly obey righteousness instead of rebellion, to live the way that God originally designed us to live and wants us to live. Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles to begin this mission, and we just read that commission, that appointment. Now, it's interesting that the word apostle itself in the Greek language means I send or one sent. The apostles were sent. What were they sent on? They were sent on a mission, on a purpose that they were to fulfill by the authority of Jesus. The word apostle is synonymous with their mission. They became fishers of men. As Jesus talked to the disciples, the fishermen, especially Peter, Andrew, James, and John, whose profession was fishermen, he says, "I'm going to change your focus, not to those squiggly, slimy things swimming in the water, but to squiggly, slimy people walking on earth." To change us to become the creatures God wants us to actually be. The church mission includes four specific areas to fulfill, and we read those in this passage of Matthew. It lays them out in order. So let's go back over that order real briefly. Jesus commanded his apostles to go into the world. And another translation is, as you go into the world. In other words, the disciples were not to go back to their house and sit and wait for the world to come to them. Because how many of the people in the world are going to do that? How many of the people of the world come to your house and just sit and listen to you? I want to hear what you have to say. It doesn't happen, does it? So we have to find a way to go out into the world. And the apostles had to learn to break out of their regular tradition, the regular lifestyle, and to begin this full dedication of going out into the world to spread the good news, to talk about the life that they had discovered through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 lists an arranged order in their preaching. In that passage, it says, "You will be witnesses in Jerusalem," their local city, where they were at the time, "through Judea," that was the state that they lived in, "into Samaria," that was the neighboring state, and also a place where good Jews didn't go. You go to the places sometimes where you're not comfortable going to, and then into the world. And that's what the pattern of the book of Acts gives to us. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem for a period of time, then spread out through Judea, then into what part? Samaria, those places where we don't always like to go, and then on into the world. And that's the record of how the church began to follow through with that first portion of go. The apostles were to tell everyone about Jesus Christ and to make students, disciples. That's what the word disciple means, a student, somebody who is learning from you, to teach them everything about Jesus. In our opening, I asked Brother Robert to read from 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul says, "This is the gospel that I gave to you." It's not some crazy thing. It's to tell people about how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, how he went to his death. He was crucified like the scriptures told us he would be. He was buried for how long? 3 days. And what happened on that third day? He rose again. He conquered the grave. How many people have you seen in your neighborhood conquer the grave? It doesn't happen, does it? This is good news. Jesus proved that he had power over the grave. He had power to live, not only by raising other people from the dead, but also raising himself from the grave. That's the good news. There is hope that there is life beyond the grave. And then we have a third portion within that command. Those people who believe this message, they are to be baptized into Christ, following the teaching that we have from Jesus himself, baptized, and the phrase that's used in the Father, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, some people think you have to have those specific words. What that passage means, you are baptized in the authority of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see that in other records of the baptisms of different individuals, they didn't quote that phrase exactly. But it's with the concept that by the power of the Almighty God who gave us life to begin with, those who are doing the baptizing are bringing another soul into the family of God, baptizing those individuals into the triune God who gives life to everybody who will believe. We must obey the Father, we must obey the Son, we must obey the Holy Spirit, and they're all involved in our life when we give our life to Jesus. And then there's a fourth part to that command, that those mature Christians are to continue to teach those new believers. Those disciples need to continue to learn. I think this is probably the area that we fail in the church the most. Do you know everything about your scriptures? Do you know everything about Jesus? As Christians, all of us are commanded to learn all of the word of Jesus. It's not just supposed to be the preacher, not just supposed to be the elders or the Sunday school teachers. It's supposed to be all of us growing in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus and his salvation. Now, that overflows into understanding our Old Testament, but all of it is important for us. We need to be taking time to read God's word and to learn as we go, letting the Holy Spirit teach us all things about how God is good. Are we going to understand all of it? No. But we should be trying. We should be making ourselves available so God can use us for future evangelism, for the fulfilling of the purpose. As you learn, you should be sharing it with other people so they can grow as well. And maybe there's things that they've learned that they can share with you. This is one of the great things about having Sunday school, about having small group Bible studies, about just visiting over a cup of coffee about God's Word, spending time learning more of what God has to say. That is part of the mission of the church. And let's practice that more and encourage each other in that practice. Christianity is mission-oriented by God's design. It's not an accident that we are supposed to go out into all the world. God planned for the church to take the gospel into the world. It's His design. The various world religions claim to lead to an eternal place or eternal rest or some sort of place. But it's only Jesus Christ who proved that He has the power of life over the grave. Where are all the other leaders of the various religions of the world? They're still in the grave. They're still in the grave. But Jesus conquered the grave, rose, and that's why I had the passage read earlier. There were witnesses, eyewitnesses, who saw Jesus after the resurrection for a period of 40 days, and then the apostles watched Him float up into heaven. Jesus, He's the real Lord. He's the real Messiah. The phrase we use today, He's the real McCoy, the real thing, the real Savior. Only through Jesus can we have life, eternal life, because He is the Lord of life. And the rest of the world needs to hear this. The first part of that section is the Bible explains the beginning of sin, the effects of sin, and the end of sin for all humanity. From Genesis through Revelation, it's the story of the human rebellion against God, how Satan has got his finger in the mix of our life and stirs us up and confuses us and gets us to do things that we should not be doing, touching the poison ivy of life and paying for it dearly. God wants us to be healed. God wants us to have life everlasting. We are told the story over and over throughout the Scriptures, how the Savior loves us, about what Jesus has done for us. We are told in Romans 3:23, it's a quote from the Old Testament, how many people have sinned? Every single one of us, every human being, with the exception of Jesus Christ. We are all sinners and we need help. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us the answer. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Y'all remember John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How many people want to live? Some of you are not sure if you want to live. How about the people outside this building? Don't they want to live? They're looking for all kinds of answers on how to live. Maybe if I exercise more, if I take more vitamins, maybe if I do this, maybe if I do that, maybe if I see the doctor more. How long will that last? Until they die. But Jesus promises a life beyond this world, beyond the grave. The message of Christ is for how many people? For every person. It's for every person on the earth to give them eternal life from their Creator who loves them so much. Jesus said He came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You like abundant life? I like abundant life. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which is everyone. Jesus came to save all of us, and then he went back to heaven, and he gave the job, handed it over to the apostles. He says, now it's your turn. Go out and start spreading this message of my love for all humanity. The claims of Jesus reject all other so-called saviors. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I think that sounds pretty exclusive, doesn't it? And it's our job to let the world know it's not a way to salvation. It is the only way to have eternal life. No man can come to God except through Jesus. So we've got a big job ahead of us of sharing that message to the world. If they think they're going to live by good works, what does the scripture say about good works? Our best efforts are as filthy rags before God. It's only by the redemption of Jesus that he gives us can we be saved. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 through 6, Jesus is called the only Savior of men. In Acts 4:12, the apostles say, there is salvation in no other name. This is a common statement throughout the scripture. You've seen these bumper stickers that, why can't we all just get along? And has the picture of the cross and the picture of the Star of David and the Muslim emblem and Buddhist, and it goes down the line. Well, the problem is, all these different religions teach different things about how to be saved. And when Jesus says he's the only Savior, can we say, well, maybe I can be saved through the Muslim religion or through Buddhism or meditation or some other practice? No. We have to stand firm and just, in the love of God, share the message. Jesus is the only Savior. Followers of Jesus are to spread the message of hope and love in one Savior, and that is Jesus. Hopefully, we are understanding that there are several motives for keeping the mission. When I was a boy, my daily chores included taking the trash out of our house every day, and we had a burn barrel back at a little ways from the house, and it was my job to go take the trash out and to light it on fire and burn up the trash that had collected the previous day. So I became a professional fire starter and played in the fire a few too many times, learned the hazards of fire, and so on. If I did not take the trash out, I got a good scolding. Once in a while, I'd get a good spanking. I learned that it's better to just go out and learn how to burn trash than to disobey my parents. We are given a command by God to spread the gospel. What's going to happen if we disobey the command? Well, God might take time to reprimand us, might punish us in some way, but if we don't do the job at all, we won't get the reward at the end. Another blessing I got when I was growing up was if I did all my chores, I got an allowance. Any of you get an allowance when you're growing up if you did your chores? Some did, some didn't. Sorry about that. I didn't get rich, as you can see. But that was one of the blessings. If I didn't do my chores, no allowance, no reward at the end. And we were told that if we don't serve God, Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of what? Iniquity. I never knew you. So let's don't be in that group, but learn the motives. First of all, the Savior, our Lord, commanded all of his followers to do this job of sharing the gospel. the judge, the one who controls everything, the one who holds our life in his hands, he has given us a direct order to share the gospel with all people. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "So send I you." Is that personal? That's personal, isn't it? He's watching everything about our lives, and he wants us to be his witness. The book of Acts records the beginning of the process. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 shares the promise for all who confess Jesus. When we tell others about Jesus Christ, Jesus promises to confess us before the Father as one of his children. The second point is those who realize the blessings of Christ gladly witness. Has God done anything good for you? We have an old gospel song, "Count your few blessings." No, count your many blessings. If we've realized how much God has done for us, we should be glad to tell others about how he changes our life, how the Lord transforms us in multiple ways. It's always exciting for me to see somebody who has been living in the world, corruption, they come depressed, they come just beaten down by the world, they've had a horrible life, and when they surrender their life to Jesus, he takes away all the sin, and they realize the joy of being a forgiven saint of God. It's exciting to see that, because they just can't hardly control themselves. They want to tell everybody what's happened in their lives. What about the rest of us? Yeah, Jesus saved me. I'm so happy. Are we happy? Are we joyful? Are we glad that our Master has done so many things for us, paid for our sins, number one, given us new life? He's the one who owns the cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills is the scripture, but everything belongs to God. Everything that we own is actually whose? It belongs to God, and so we should be so thankful for what he gives to us. He gives us emotional support. He changes our spiritual life, our outlook on things. He helps us physically. How many of you have been helped by God physically? Who gives us life? Who gives us breath? God. He's constantly helping us, and we should be glad to represent him, telling people about, reminding people about what God is doing for them on a daily basis and what he can do for them forever. God's love in his children compels them to reach out to other people who are lost. As we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, one of the blessings, one of the gifts is love, agape love, godly love, love that gives, not necessarily expecting to get something back. And when we see the people around us doing things that are hazardous to their, maybe their physical health, their spiritual health, their eternity, it should compel us, the love of God, to reach out to them and say, there's a better way. There's something better that God has done for you if you'll just give your life to Jesus Christ. To reach out and love them as God loves us. Just as a father and mother loves their children. How many of you have sacrificed, you worked extra hard, you worked long hours so that your children could have something in their lives? I know that my parents gave and gave and gave to get me up and running. I was told this story. I wasn't around when it happened. My parents were very supportive of us kids. And I'm told that my oldest brother wanted to learn how to play the violin. And so my folks put out the money and bought a violin. and sent him to the basement to practice. That didn't last very long. I never did see that violin. I'm 10 years behind my oldest brother. I have another brother. I don't know what his favorite thing, I guess his favorite thing was cars. And so my folks would help him with getting cars. My sister decided she wanted to play the piano. So what did my folks do? They sacrificed, they scrounged up the money, and they bought a used piano for my sister to play every day, dun, 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 over and over again, day after day, and eventually she became quite an accomplished pianist. I went to school one day, and they said, anybody interested in playing the band, come down to room such and such and try out. Hey, is there a chance to get out of class? So I went down and tried out. They said, you'd be a good trumpet player. Okay. So I went home and said, I'm going to be a trumpet player. Oh, really? Don't you need a horn? Yes. They've told me if we go to such and such a store, we can get a horn. What did my parents do? They sacrificed so I could get a horn, and they probably bought an extra pair of earplugs in the process. But anyway, after many years, they continued to support me with that. Parents love their children and do things sacrificially. God's love is greater than a parent's love. And that love is poured out into our lives. And our love for others will cause us to go the extra mile, to go the extra step, to try to help the people around us discover life in Jesus. That we'll fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. Are we compelled to go out? What are my responsibilities in sharing the gospel? What are my responsibilities? Most believers must overcome, first of all, their fear of various types. Satan is going to do all he can to stop you from being a witness, so you need to remember that. Jesus told us that would happen. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, as we serve Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to continue to read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, see how the early church practiced this mission. Pray to God that the Holy Spirit leads you in your witness. If you're doing this without God's help, you're going to fail. Pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you in your witness. The Spirit within you will guide your words. He'll guide you to the right people, the right places at the right time. We see this throughout the scripture, the promise that Jesus will help us, the Spirit will help us, and do the right thing at the right time. Allow the Spirit to convince people. Don't you try to convince people. You just share the message of the gospel. Answer their questions with the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting of their heart, leading them. And you be there ready to help them answer the call of Jesus Christ. Lead them to others that will help them answer the call of Jesus Christ. And second of all, you are to prepare yourself by learning all that you can about the scriptures. You are to be a student of the Bible. We talked about this earlier. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 teaches us to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies with us at any moment. If somebody were to walk up and ask, why are you a Christian? You need to be ready right then to answer why you believe in Jesus. Why is it you believe certain things about Jesus? Do you understand that? Is it based on the scripture or from tradition? Or just because David said so? Or some other reason? Examine your scriptures. Learn what God has to say. Now, there are some people who are gifted by the Holy Spirit, and they are really good at being a teacher or a preacher, And Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 talks about these people, that different ones of us have different gifts and abilities. But all of us are given the responsibility to share our testimony, how Jesus has worked in our life, how Jesus can help other people. And so I would encourage you to learn more, your personal testimony about how Jesus has helped you. Carries a lot of weight in people who know you, people who've known your past, and people who see the difference in you now will pay attention if you share your testimony of what Jesus is doing. Keep sharing Jesus with others, even through the troubled times, even through the heartache. And, you know, Jesus told us there will be those who will fight against us. Satan will do all he can to stop us, as we mentioned. Acts chapter 8 records that when the persecution scattered the church members, they just kept on telling more people about Jesus. So Satan helped promote the mission of the church. That's kind of exciting. Satan doesn't win. Jesus always wins. And when we're walking with Jesus, He will carry us through. The last point, be ready for God to call you to full-time service. I planned on being a pig farmer. I did all I could to be a pig farmer. And yet God's kept knocking at my door, kept working on my heart, easing me into it, and using me. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what did they do? They were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. We could go down the list. Every one of those apostles had a job. They had responsibilities. But they gave it all up to serve Jesus. I'm too old, some people say. How old was Noah when God called him to build the ark? 600 years old. How old was Abraham? 75. How old was Moses? 80. I have known of some individuals through the years who, even in their retirement, they went on the road to help others in the name of Jesus. And if God is working in your heart to do that, listen, follow the call of God. There's plenty of need right here in our own neighborhood, right? But if God calls you to a special purpose, be ready to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I ask a question in seriousness. Who will be the next generation of preachers and teachers? Who are we preparing to be the evangelists for tomorrow? The preachers, the teachers, the college professors. We have a big work ahead of us. With God's help, all things are possible. But we need to be ready and serving. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to stay on target, to remember the mission is to reach the world, to spread the gospel to all people. And Father, I thank you for this privilege of being here with brothers and sisters of faith, that we can work together. Father, we would ask that you would continue to lead us and guide us, that we would be attentive to your Spirit, doing the will of Jesus. Guide us in our decisions of the days ahead. Help us continue to provide for us, and we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.